And that really is our message this morning as we come into the second part of James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. We are looking at the case for healing, that the Lord, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, still is the same. And His hand is not shortened that He can't save. And His will is not shortened that He can't heal. He will do so by His great power. We're looking at James chapter 5, and we've taken this as the core verse, and then we're spreading it out to teach and preach on healing, because one passage doesn't say it all. There is a spider webbing that goes on. From this passage, we go to the Old Testament. Then we go to the New Testament, and I gave you the outline. We go to the Old Testament to see healing in the Old Testament. And then this morning, healing in the New Testament. And next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, healing in the Atonement. And then the core verse, we intend to exegete that passage and declare the steps and procedures that God has for us. And then the problems of disease and pain that need to be addressed. And the problems of gifts or lack thereof in the church. And the problem of faith and where do we get more faith. So all of these things are important to us in the message this morning. And I want to thank the Lord and praise the Lord. As we met before the service, there was a generalized panic going through the whole worship team and those that are downstairs. Because the video is not functioning. And as many of you know, there's probably 150 people downstairs this morning and waiting to hear the message and worship together with us. And that wasn't functioning. And I was so glad when I walked downstairs to greet people, it's up and running. So guys, hi, good morning. I hope it stays that way and you can still see us. But, you know, you didn't come to see me. You came to hear the Word. So if it goes out, bless the Lord anyway and just listen to the Word. Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, as we open the Word together, we already sense Your presence and Your power. You are here. You long to do what You've always done. You want to minister Your life, Your health and Your healing power, not just to the bodies, but to our spirits, our emotions, our minds, our marriages. Lord, we ask that You do that this morning. You're a great Savior. You're the only Savior. And we worship You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I've listed for you five books that have been great resources to me, and I want to show that again. I'll probably show it several other times so that you get it. You may pick these things up on our website, go to sermons, and you have the notes. You have all my extended notes of what I use for preaching, as well as the PowerPoint, and you'll have this information as well. But I encourage you to read books, because we all struggle with the issue of healing, and it's not an easy task. It's not an easy answer. It's not one size fits all, but God is doing something wonderful and special in every life that belongs to Him, and we need to discover what God has for us. Turning to our passage, James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. Here it is, beginning with verse 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And that's the focus of our message this morning. The Lord will raise him up. And if he have sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. May the Lord add His blessings to His Word this morning. That one phrase is the phrase we want to focus on this morning. Healing in the New Testament in Jesus. The Lord will raise him up. And just hold it there for a moment. The Lord will raise him up. I told you the story last week about our daughter Amy, who had such a terrible problem with asthma and cried one night, "Lord, You don't hear my prayers. I don't think Jesus is going to heal me." The Lord never did heal her of her asthma, not in the way that we expected, but He took her home to heaven. And that is the ultimate healing. But He didn't leave her without any touch and any magnificent power of the Lord Jesus. It was the last year that we were in Brazil before we entered into our first furlough. My daughter happened to be roller skating in the front of our house, which had a nice slope so you could kind of roll down the hill and go near the street and then climb back up and then roll down again. And Amy was a wonderful, loving little girl, and she's quite klutzy. And so in her process of roller skating, she slipped off the roller skates and fell down and came down on her arm. And I remember the scream. I remember that horror of going outside and seeing my daughter, and her arm is bent. It's broken. And, of course, being the heroic dad that I am, I want to help. So I go outside, and I see Amy on the ground, and she's screaming, she's crying. Her arm is broken. It's literally, you can see that it's broken. And it's not sticking through. It's not compound. It's not bleeding or anything, but I can see that the arm needs to get some help. So being the medical doctor that I am, I thought, well, I know what to do. We need to set that right away. I know. It's a bad idea. But it's the gut reaction of a father that wants to help his daughter. So I grabbed Amy's arm and I went, I have no gift of healing. It didn't make it any better. So we rushed her to the clinic. The hospitals aren't very good in Brazil where we lived. And so we ran to a clinic and they did the process they needed to do, x-raying. And then they set the arm as it should properly be set. And then they put a cast on it. And we were ready to go home to America. And they said 6 weeks that cast needs to be on. And when you get home, have the doctor take it off and check the set, because we're not able to look at that while you're not here and see how that is mending itself. So we finally got home, and after 6 weeks of great irritation of wearing a cast, and Amy wanted that to come off. So we go to the doctor, and the doctor takes it off. I'm sitting in the doctor's office, and the doctor takes those clippers, and he saws that thing off, and he pulls it away, and there's Amy's arm, almost as bent as it was the day it broke. I'll tell you, there was a dad that wanted to cry. I just wanted to sob and say, oh, God. What have I done to my baby? And the doctors had told us that that needs to be rebroken and reset. And we couldn't bear to put our daughter through that. I don't remember all the details, but we prevailed upon the doctor to not do that immediately, but to put it back together, put a gauze, a Band-Aid around it, and give us a couple more weeks. He said, in 2 weeks, you'll come back, and then we'll have to reset that. Well, we've prayed, and I'll tell you, there's hardly moments when I've prayed harder than when I feel it's my fault, my stupidity, or at least in part. And I said, oh, God, we need you to do a miracle for Amy. We need you to heal this arm so she doesn't have to go through this pain. And as a prayer warrior and as a friend of God, I went to the throne and said, Lord, you're my friend. Jesus, I've walked with you, and I've seen you do great things for people that didn't deserve it. Would you heal my daughter's arm? 2 weeks later, we went to the doctor, and the doctor unraveled all that gauze and stuff that was on her arm, and we looked, and her arm was perfect. Not a bend, not a bump. Praise be to the Lord. Would you praise the Lord? Man, the rocks will cry out if we don't do that. And I want you to understand that, but there are difficulties with prayer and with healing. We stand in awe and wonder, oh God, you did it, but he didn't do it with the asthma. And when Amy had her accident and was in the hospital and dying, he didn't answer to bring her back to life. He took her home for that perfect healing. There's things we struggle about in prayer and with healing that are difficult for us. I had an elder in my church that was struggling with healing, and we were calling on him to anoint and pray for the sick. And he said, Pastor, I need to confess something to you. He said, I don't have any problem believing that God is able to do miracles. I know that he does miracles. I know that his power is not diminished. My problem is not in God's ability. It's with his willingness. I don't know that He's willing to heal that person. I don't know that He's willing to heal me when I'm sick. So it's difficult to go to the Lord in prayer and pray with authority and say, Lord, I need You to do this and I'm believing You to do it because I don't know His will. And for all of his life, my elder struggled with that issue of how do you pray in faith when you don't know what God's will is? And so many of you, I can see it on your faces, struggle with the same things. How do you know? There's no perfect answer to that, except to look to Jesus. There's a wonderful old song that goes this way. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? Does Jesus care? That song should echo in our minds because many of us live out our lives with that question over and over again, does Jesus really care? Yes, I rejoice in the Old Testament miracles. Yes, I rejoice in the New Testament miracles of what Jesus could do. But does He really heal today? And the question goes on and on. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, the way grows weary and long. And the answer is in the refrain, in the chorus. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know. Catch it. I know my Savior cares. That's what we want to share with you this morning. Healing in the New Testament, more specifically, healing in Jesus. As we enter into this, I'm going to share several scripture verses. Not all of them are on the PowerPoint, so I want you to follow along. We can just move along as we look at the second of this series, Healing in the New Testament. And it's important that we understand that healing in the New Testament is not in principle. It is not in some secret formula. It is not in James chapter 5. If you do these things, you get the miracle or you get the magic. God doesn't work with formulas. He works in a person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about healing in the New Testament is about Jesus. It's not about your faith, although faith enters into it. It is about the One who can heal us and has compassion on us and is willing to heal us. And we need to get that understanding into our hearts and minds. In our society today and in the Christian church today, there are many that are teaching that Jesus and all of His miracles ended with the apostles. Wow! You have it on every side. In almost every denomination, there are some preachers and even denominations as a whole that embrace that. That Jesus Christ died and rose again and He manifested His glory in the book of Acts. And when the last apostle died, so did the miracles and so did the healing. I want you to know the apostles didn't do the healing. It's the resurrection Lord Jesus Christ that did it. And He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does the work. Three things we see in the New Testament concerning healing in Jesus. The first one, very simplistically, is healing in Jesus' presence. Healing in Jesus' presence. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. Powerful passage. I love this passage. And it came to pass on a certain day He was teaching. Jesus was teaching. And the Pharisees and the doctors of the law were sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I love that. When there is healing, it's going to be at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That where He is, there is healing power. Now, I need you to use your imaginations with me this morning. And imagine that you are back in that first century and Jesus is walking in Palestine. And you hear about His miraculous powers that people came to Him in droves and He healed all of their diseases. And we find that in several passages in the New Testament. He didn't hold back on anybody. He healed all their diseases and every affliction and every demonic thing. He was able to do that and He did so. If you heard about that and you had an infirmity, you would walk the 90 miles. You would walk the 90 miles from Capernaum down to Jerusalem that you might press through the crowd and get close enough to maybe touch the hem of His garment. I know that's true. You would, and so would I. I want you to know the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is not limited to His walk on earth. That's the point of the resurrection. That's the point of the giving of the Holy Spirit, that He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, not just on earth, but in heaven and in earth. It's the same whether He's there or whether He's here. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed at all. Where Jesus is, there is healing. It's Isaiah 61 that Jesus picked up when He first introduced His ministry, and He read that in the synagogue. He stood and He read from the Scriptures of Isaiah 61. And He said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the darkness from darkness the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them the crown of beauty instead of ashes." Get it? He wants to bestow it on whom? On His people. Those that love Him, those that honor Him, those that crown Him as the sovereign Lord. And bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, the display of His splendor. You see, Jesus' presence is not diminished. He introduced it there in the New Testament as He began His ministry. His ministry has not ceased. He didn't stop. We see it extending beyond the resurrection into the early church. The early church knew the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the way through the end of the book of Acts and all the way through the epistles, we find that Jesus is not diminished in His power. Jesus was only diminished in His power and His presence when people started to disbelieve in His presence. Began to question whether He had the same power because they couldn't see Him. In the New Testament church, oil was distributed among the churches for the purpose of anointing and praying for the sick because God healed and answered prayer in Jesus' name. And Gregorius of Nyssa, he writes, "Healing is the main door through which people come to the knowledge of truth." And that was in AD 300. In AD 13, Constantine was crowned emperor and he legalized Christianity. It became a state religion, and at that point it began to get polluted with all kinds of rationalistic ideas. At that time, gifts of healing and gifts of miracles began to cease. Why? Because people began to doubt that Jesus could do that. Augustine came in 354 to 480, and he was the era of rationalism and rationalizing New Testament scriptures and spiritualizing them. And he explained in some of his commentaries that gifts had ended, no longer believing that Jesus is the same. And then the Greek view and philosophy of the day squeezed the church into its mode. It believed in a dualism that the body and soul were separate, and the body was evil and the soul was good, and don't emphasize the body. The body is unimportant. So people began to embrace that. Neoplatonists believed that man's higher nature was his soul and reason, and the lower nature was his body, his emotion, and his appetites, and we shouldn't worry about the body. In 1123, in the Lateran Council, they forbade that the clergy would attend to the sick in matters of healing. Forbidden by the church. In 1200, a decree set aside surgeries and dissections that they used to study the body. And scientific study was banned as sacrilegious because the body is the prison of the soul. In 1300, the practice of James chapter 5 became relegated in the Roman Catholic Church to an extreme unction. It's only practiced when somebody's on their deathbed. And it really wasn't an act to believe God for healing. It was an act to pronounce that they were going. Presence of the Lord Jesus Christ was de-emphasized. In the Reformation with Martin Luther, the same thing was true. The rationalization and the spiritualization of sickness, that God wanted to make you suffer and make you better, so don't worry about sickness. Well, there's some truth to that, but that's not the core of Jesus' ministry in His life. Where Jesus was, there was His presence. And when He walked into a room, He healed all that were sick. And I want you to know that today Jesus Christ still walks into the room. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. It's a present tense. Every generation shall know that where two or three are gathered in His name, believing Him for who He is, He says, I am there. And people walk up and down the church aisles wondering, where is He? He's here. The problem is many of us don't believe Him. It was in Nazareth that Jesus began to do some of His miracles. And He found that He was hindered in doing the miracles. His presence was just as powerful as it ever was. But the people of Nazareth stood against Him. And they said, this can't be. He grew up among us. He's a carpenter, a son of a carpenter. And the Scripture says, He could do no mighty miracle in Nazareth because of their unbelief, except He laid a hand on a few folks that were sick and healed them. It sounds like the church today. He could do no mighty miracle because we don't believe in His presence. We don't believe in His person. We don't believe what He can do. And that brings us to the second point here. That Jesus, not only in His presence, but in His person, is unchanged throughout all time. Hebrews 13:8 declares that so emphatically. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to say that verse with me. It's another one that you can memorize. Starts with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Say it again. Downstairs in our core service, I want you to say it as loudly as you can so we hear it up here. And then we'll say it together, but you say it louder than we do so we can hear it. And say it with some authority. My friends, this verse is not just to be quoted in some sermon context and go, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go home. It's to be an authoritative verse that declares who Jesus is in His person, unchanged, undiminished. He is as powerful as He ever was. Let's say it together. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is not going to change. Ever. We need to understand that the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is the same Jesus that is in heaven, and He sits at the right hand of the Father and He intercedes for us. It's the same Jesus that said He would be with us when we gather two or three together, and He said, I will walk among you, I will sit with you, I'll put My arm around you, and I will heal you, I will touch you, I will do great and mighty miracles. Why? Because He is very present and His person has not changed. What has changed is our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says it this way. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. Got it? Without faith, not faith in faith, but faith in Jesus Christ and who He is and His presence and His promises are true. Faith in Him. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The problem is we've stopped seeking Him because we no longer believe His miracles and His healings are for today. That was for yesterday. That was a bygone era. And we are like the beggars beneath His table and we'll pick up crumbs once in a great while. But we don't see His power. Because somehow in our minds we've changed His person into the weak Jesus. The Jesus on a vacation to heaven. The Jesus who is too far away to hear our cry. The Jesus who doesn't really walk among us. We have relegated this theological point to a theological point. We make it theology or doctrine, but it's not a personal experience that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we disbelieve the promises of God and the person of Christ and the presence of Christ, we stand against the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that and understand that. As far as I can remember, I've only been slapped once in my life by a girl. And I've hated all girls ever since. No. I was slapped by a girl because we were goofing around and I said something and she was being silly and she slapped me and said, "You're lying." And I'll tell you what happened inside of me when she said that. I was indignant. Whether you're joking or not, I don't lie. I've never been a liar. I don't tell untruths. And I try very carefully not to give misinformation that I haven't verified. And so when she slapped me, I was insulted. When we say to God, "I don't know that your promises are true anymore. I don't believe that the Word of God is effective today. I don't believe the presence of Christ is real as it was in the New Testament. I don't believe Jesus' person is the same yesterday, today, and forever." We slap Him in the face and we say, I don't believe you. When we doubt, we are gathering together with the enemies of Jesus Christ, all the demons of hell, and we say, "I don't believe. You're in bad company." If we could visualize it like that, maybe we'd stop accusing Jesus Christ as having changed, or that He doesn't care, or He doesn't do what He used to do, or His promises are ineffective, or somehow they're suspended for us today. We need to get over this, because the person of Jesus Christ never changes. Yesterday, today, and forever, He is the same. The third truth that we see here is that the promises of Jesus are the same. And I put it in the singular, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find it in James. Part of that promise is here. It is the affirmation that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And the question here that all of us have as we exegete this and look at the passage and say, what does that mean? Are we righteous men and women? And most of us are content to disqualify that and say, "Well, I'm not very righteous, so I don't qualify." And we get comfortable with that. God has not called you to be unrighteous. God has not called you to be a follower afar off from Jesus. God has not called you to be one who affirms Jesus died on the cross and you trust Him as your Savior and then you live like the devil, but you never get close to God. James says it so well, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." You become a righteous man or a righteous woman by approaching God, by drawing near to Him, by loving Him, by absorbing His presence and walking with Him. When we hinder the power and presence of God, we do hinder the power of the presence of God in us and around us by our unbelief. Our unbelief is unfaith. It is doubtful faith. It is a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it disconnects us from Him. We are on the wrong side when we exercise non-faith or neutral faith, which is really no faith. We are to be people that cling to the promises of God. What does it say? It says Elijah was a man just like you. Now the women here are going to do that. That doesn't apply to me. He was a human just like you. He didn't have any secret power that's not available to you. He didn't have some corner on righteousness that's not available to you and to me. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. See, God has given this wonderful example of a human being, Elijah. And we see Elijah's weaknesses if you read through the Kings and you understand his story. He wasn't perfect, but he was a lover of God. He walked with God. He had an intimate relationship with God.